from the ringing of the bell, calling us all to gather together in worship. And we gather together in this place. And in that gathering, as we sing hymns together, and as we pray together, it leads us into a time of confession, corporate confession. And what I heard a lot this morning was in our singing and in our corporate prayer, a need to confess. Susan did a wonderful job of actually praying things. Sometimes for a lot of us, we can't seem to formulate the words to express audibly the yearning we have to be right before the Lord, to be honest, to be, as Lori talked about, genuine. God is genuine with us. I don't think that there is one person in history that could tell me where God was not a God who keeps all of His promises. There is not one time God has not been genuine and honest with us. Why do we always look to trying to justify, rationalize, and be dishonest in our relationship with Him? If we're dishonest in our relationship with Him, how are we supposed to be honest with our husband, with our wife, with our mother, our father, our grandparents, our children, our grandchildren, our people that we work with at work, those in the grocery store, those wherever you may go? How are you supposed to be honest with them as Christ wants you to be honest in the community if you're not honest in your prayer closet before Him? From the ringing of the bell, we gather together, we corporately confess, we worship Him together, and at the end, as we ring the bell to leave, He is sending us out into a world that is counterfeit. What is our reasonable service of worship? If you'll turn in your hymnal, to 679. Our passage today that the Lord has a word for all of us is in the epistle of Paul to the Romans, and it will be in chapter 12. But what I would like to have us do is I would like to have us all read together. This is a part of corporate worship. I will read the solo 1 and 2. Everyone will read the everyone. The men will read the men. And the women will read the women. And I think we could do this. So why don't we all stand? And we are corporately going to read from God's Word together this morning. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Right? Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord.
Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality.
Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men.
If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, and do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. May God bless the reading of His Word. Please be seated. We talk about our mission here at First Baptist Church of Piedmont. If you've noticed, out on the marquee in front of the church, it says, proclaiming the gospel. I think if I was a passerby looking for a church to join and be in fellowship with, the first thing I'd ask is that, are you preaching the gospel? That message hopefully is fresh and new every time somebody passes by it all this last month. We also are a church that is making disciples. That we have the opportunity of giving the good news of salvation. Pray that the persons, as Susan talked about, would not be distracted by all the static of this world and all the mixed messages, but in fact can be still enough to hear and receive the love of Jesus for that soul. And then as we are in Bible study, small groups, sharing with one another in fellowship, we are also in making disciples, growing in holiness in our relationship with the Lord and with one another. And then we are a church that is serving others. Last night we had the opportunity of reaching out to, I'd say, over 300, probably 350 people in Piedmont last night. Very thankful to the Piedmont Unified Ministerial Association and Pastor Matt up at the United Methodist Church that allowed us to go there. And I cannot thank the Elrod family in joining us, and had a lot of our parishioners in this church go through and get candy. But what was more important to me was that we had the opportunity of putting in the hand God's Word. I'd say we probably distributed over 100 Bibles last night and gave a personal invitation to people to join us here at First Baptist Church. I think people going through, especially those drive-through ones, it's kind of hard to stop and pray and talk with them. But we always had a word to share. Even if it was, here is a Gideon Bible, and in the back it tells you how to receive Christ in your life, or a Campus Crusade for Christ 4 Spiritual Law booklet. And just simply saying, 45 years ago I read this, and it changed my life, and I hope that you'll read it tonight and allow it to change yours tonight, in Jesus' name. The bottom line is, one of the things that Susan prayed about is that this need for peace. I know every single person in here would do anything to find peace in your life. I mean, true peace. Not just a battle pause, but long-lasting peace. God-breathed peace. And the name of this sermon today is The Only Road to True Peace is not how the Lord, not how this world would define it. It's actually through self-sacrifice. The letter of Paul to the Romans is one of unity. Unity. I try to take very complex passages and break them down into more simplified, practical applications, rules of the battle, and get it down into practical application. I hope I do that all the days of my life for you. Because just having an intellectual knowledge of what God's Word has to say doesn't do much if there's no practical application in our life. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? Otherwise, it's just another book. But the letter of Paul to the Romans is one of unity. It's the longest lasting. Some of you may not understand how in the world did they go about in the late 300s. How did they go about putting the epistles in any type of order? Well, it has to do with the length of the letters. Romans happens to be the longest letter, and therefore it's the first one in the series of 21 letters in the New Testament. Interesting fact. This undisputed letter, when it says undisputed, there are letters that are very clear that are written by Paul. There are some scholars that feel that there's a dispute over whether or not Paul was the author of certain letters in the New Testament. But the letter or the epistle of Romans is an undisputed letter of Paul and his authorship. And it was written about the time when Paul was completing his third missionary journey. And he was going to be taken into custody in Jerusalem and then into Rome, written somewhere between 57 and 59 A.D. Nero reigned as emperor of Rome between 54 to 68 A.D., during which time non-Judeans, those are the Gentiles, or if you want to call them, the Greeks. And many of you know that I am Greek, so I sometimes have to really examine it. It's like, okay, Ron, you're Greek. You got to read this because we specifically pointed out your clan. But the non-Judean believers have become predominant in the region. And they look down not only on the Jews, but on the Jewish believers in Christ, resulting in hostilities and riots throughout the empire, even within the church community. Basically, war. Paul was addressing the brothers and sisters in Rome because there was a war going on, a dispute going on, and he wanted them to understand about unity in the church. Paul directed his letters to his brothers and sisters in Christ in what many called his theological last will and testament, in order to remind them of their universal accountability before God. Now let me break down very quickly the letter to the Romans. If you look at chapters 1 through 4, Paul talks about God's righteousness. Paul made it very clear at the very beginning about the power of the gospel. If you read Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul said this, and we should be saying this too in our church. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. Proclaiming the gospel, it says out on First Baptist Church sign. You know why? It's because we're not ashamed of the gospel. From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, God's position on justice remains the same for all generations. As a result of sin, the entire human race is subject to God's judgment. But in spite of the shortcomings of humankind, God remained faithful. As the Sunday school class I was in this morning talked about the Ark of the Covenant, one of the things it demonstrated was God's faithfulness. And they carried that as a symbol of God's faithfulness to His people. And then God continued His faithfulness by sending His Son Jesus to die in our place, resulting in not only exoneration. We were not only exonerated, that is, found not guilty, but we found true freedom from the power of sin. Not just freedom from our sinful nature, but from the power sin and the law has that chains us. Chapters 5 through 11 talks about what righteousness brings. I have to tell you, I'm having some of my business cards done for First Baptist Church. I've had the opportunity of visiting a number of churches here in Piedmont, and every single pastor asked the same thing to me that I ask of them. Do you have a business card? Said, well, it's in the making. But on the back of my business card, I intend to talk about what the gospel brings. And out of Romans, sharing your faith with others, you could share 5 verses in one elevator ride out of Romans can lead an individual to salvation. Start off with Romans 3:23. Since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then we move to Romans 5:8. But God proves His love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. What does the gospel bring? Well, in Romans 10:13, for if everyone who comes calls on the name of the Lord, not may, not might, not probably, shall be saved. And if you take them all the way to the up top penthouse on that elevator ride, you can close with Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and Savior and believe in Him in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I don't know if everyone in this worship service has come to that realization of the power of the gospel, or watching online. But I want to take a moment and lead in a prayer where you can be sure that you are saved. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I pray that you will be praying intercessory prayer for those that don't know them here or that's watching online, that they, at this point, would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. If these passages touched your heart, cut to your heart and you want to get it settled right now, you could pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I need you. I open up my heart and receive you as my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you for forgiving of my sins. And take control of the throne of my life. You are my Lord and Savior. And I commit myself to you in receiving you into my life right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, and I'm showing that it is 11:45 on November 1st, 2020. The year of 2020 is your best year ever. Could you imagine, with all of the turmoil we've gone through throughout this year, if one soul is saved, 2020 was a great year. Chapters 12 through 15 talks about living out faithfulness, which should result in a unified community serving God. God remains faithful and loyal in keeping His Old Testament covenant with Israel, demonstrated by the Ark of the Covenant and all the different things that God had commanded him, the people to do in their promise or their covenant. When He sent His only begotten Son to take the place for all who believe, God made a new covenant through the faithful obedience of Jesus so that God's New Testament salvation plan would include all who believe, both Jews and Greeks. This compels us to follow only one road to true peace. By following Christ's example of holy living as our, yours and mine, sacrificial offering to God. We must no longer live as the Gentiles who do not know God, having been sanctified by Christ. Paul, in Romans, talks about justification, sanctification, vindication. And then when we get to Romans 12 through 15, he talks about practical application. Didn't you like all those shuns? I thought that was pretty good. Romans 12, 1 through 21 has to do with God's righteousness at work in the assembly of the body of believers. Open your Bibles to Romans Chapter 12, in your pew Bible, that would be on page 986. On page 986 in your pew Bibles. Verses 1 and 2 talks about the consecrated life. Verses 3 through 8 talks about the use of spiritual gifts. As this church is growing, our spiritual gifts are really needed more and more. And as a part of our growing into holiness and being holy as He is holy, we are practicing more and more our spiritual gifts in this church, and it excites me every time I see it. I just sit back and I actually have to sit down because I'm in such awe. Verses 9 through 21, which is the focus of our reading today, is what the children's message talked about, the sincerity of love. Looking at these passages, Romans 12, 9 through 21, these are the marks of a true Christian. Let love be genuine, like that $100 bill. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Ask yourself, as we go through these verses here in our remaining time, do I show these marks of me being a true follower of Christ? I'm not going to do an exegesis on this passage with you right now, even though I really, really want to. But let's take a look at and see, ask yourself, Lord, am I doing this to show my marks of being a true follower of yours? Let your love be genuine. Is my love genuine? How many have ever gone? I'm going to tell you right now, I know the South is full of talking about Southern hospitality. But I will tell you, in my years that I've now been in the South, and I grew up in the 50s and the 60s in a Southern type culture, there's a big difference between Southern hospitality and spiritual holy kindness. Because there are a lot of people who say, yeah, Southern hospitality, but they're not very kind. They're surfacey. They really don't want to be there. They really don't want to talk to you. That's not genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. I will tell you this. In our time that Sharon and I have actually started my third month as your pastor, I will tell you this. I have not recognized anything but genuine love in this place at First Baptist Church. I just want to validate that before the Lord and this community. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit and serve the Lord. Am I rejoicing in hope? Am I patient in my suffering? Am I persevering in prayer? Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. When it talks about hospitality, a lot of times the focus is on the host. Right? The host that is showing the hospitality. I'm telling you that I've seen our hospitality committee and those that help with Gloria and Melissa and everyone that's helping with the meals after funerals. This is a perfect example of what it's talking about here, of hospitality to strangers. It's not about the host. It's not about Gloria. It's not about Melissa. It's about the guests, the strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do you know what that means, in associating with the lowly? It means giving of yourself to humble tasks. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. I got to tell you, sometimes, Lord, I know the Lord's laughing. Sometimes, Lord, I'm just so stupid. Humble me, keep me in my right mind by putting on the fullness of the mind of Christ. Now, verses 17 to 21 is the core of Christian living. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, or take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with one another. Verse 19. Now here, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 32:35. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now so many pastors get this wrong. It's not revenge. It's not revenge. It's vindication. It's the idea there. It's not revenge, but it's of going back to any of the things I preach about, God's justice. Verse 20. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink, for by doing so, this will heap burning coals on their head. And he's quoting there from Proverbs 25, 21 to 22. But when in that quoting Proverbs, he stops there. But if you go to Proverbs, those verses end with, "And the Lord will reward you for the Egyptian culture of holding burnt coals over your head is much like a symbol of trying to make the enemies feel ashamed or perhaps remorseful and turn their hearts, to turn them to the truth, or even, watch this, taking them from an enemy to a friend. Because if you forgive, there's at least three things that are going to happen here. Are you ready? Number one, there may be reconciliation. Go back to true, genuine love. Seek reconciliation. It may change their ways. It may not. But do all that you can do within your power. And I will tell you one other thing that it will do. If they change or not change, it will free you up from the heavy burden of bitterness. Do you see how this leads you to peace? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Did we not have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ the ultimate example of overcoming evil with good? We need to follow that same example. War. Paul's talking about a war that's going on with believers in the church, the brothers and sisters, the Gentiles and the Jews. He says, there's a war going on between all of you. You need to be thinking about unity. Look at what Jesus did in showing us mercy. We read through the verses of the Romans' Road to Salvation. Get away from war. Look at what the cross did in giving us mercy, and it leads us to peace. In 1943, my father, Dean George Rollis, played football for the Golden Gophers and then Notre Dame, and then went enlisted and went in the Marine Corps. He was shipped over as a corporal over to Okinawa. All the officers were killed. So they gave him a field commission to second lieutenant. He saw a lot of his buddies get killed. A lot of bitterness. A bomb blew up next to him, killed his first sergeant. He had thousands and thousands of shrapnels in both of his legs. He finally died of his war wounds, because Major Shrapnel was still caught in his chest and caused an aneurysm, and he died. My dad had every reason to be angry and bitter towards the Japanese. But he never badmouthed them, but he never talked about them either in my growing up. When I started my practice of law, I took on a law partner, 100% Japanese. My dad wasn't really quite sure whether he liked that or not, but from grace and mercy, he trusted and prayed. My dad died before he ever saw me as the senior lawyer of the United States Army Japan that included Okinawa. He knew that I actually was embedded with the Japanese Ground Defense Force for a while as a captain, but never knew me as a full bird colonel. The legal counsel for a 2-star command all over Japan and the Pacific. War in World War II blew my father up. Through God's mercy, he prayed to receive Christ in Okinawa. On my dad's bracelet, when they asked him what denomination he was, you would think it would have been Greek Orthodox. It was Baptist.
Because he could not talk to me, he communicated to me that he knew the Savior. Mercy led to peace. God called our oldest daughter to become a missionary in Japan, to bring the good news of the gospel to the lost, even to those who were once at war with my dad. Because of God's faithfulness, Corporal Dean Rollis, missionary granddaughter, adopted a Japanese baby into our family, and her name is Nozomi. The unchanging good news gospel message is for Jews and Gentiles alike. Then and today, one of Paul's concluding words of exhortation is Romans 15:13. It says this: May the God of peace fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I can testify that God, the God of hope, His faithfulness is real and active today and extends to both you and to me, because He gave our family this precious gift, this little life, Nozomi, a Japanese name which in English is translated hope. And probably many of you don't know that Nozomi's middle name is peace. Our only road to true peace and hope is by way of self-sacrifice. I appeal to each of you today. Are you willing to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, and live a holy lifestyle? As believers and followers in Christ, make no mistake, this is your primary spiritual form of worship. Peace can only be found when we are not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with self-sacrificial acts of doing good, as our ongoing spiritual worship and holy living. This is what pleases the Lord. You want to know what pleases the Lord? Read this chapter again in Romans. This is the mark of a Christian. This is what pleases the Lord. Don't we owe Him that for what He has done for you and for me? Lori, will you come? If the Lord is leading you now to come before Him, I invite you to come forward to be able to pray. If you receive Christ in your life as your personal Lord and Savior, we want to know that. If you're watching on the video, you call us. We'll come visit. We have a outreach visiting team that would be glad to come and visit you and help pray with you and meet your needs. Let's stand.